to bring up Jeff Christofferson, and Jeff really doesn't need an introduction to our community here, but I really appreciate your leadership, your thought leadership, and Jeff has been someone who is really a visionary when it comes to thinking about the future of the church, and I really appreciate his leadership and his voice. Can I pray for you this morning before we jump into it? So, Father, thank you for this time. I want to honor Jeff and what he means to this community. Also, thank you for what he's going to share today, because we do believe that we're in different waters today, and we need different kinds of church planters to really get the gospel engaged in culture. So thank you for the things that you whispered to him so that he can make known to us in environments like this. So we bless him this morning, and we lift him up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks. Thank you, brother. Everybody have a good sleep? A good sleep, guys. That's awesome. Yeah, and for Steve Pike, if you have an opportunity to connect with what the offer that Steve gave, do it. I mean, this guy led, you know, a major denomination in church planting, saw a hole in that wasn't being reached in urban, and said, I'm going to leave that and go by faith and take. Those are the kind of voices and people you want to hear from. And so thanks, Steve, for that offer, and we really love you. I don't know if you've noticed, but there is, you know, just lots of bad news on sort of where the church is, evangelicalism. A lot of hand-wringing, a lot of, you know, what are we going to do? And but what I think when we have a group like this, there's maybe a different feeling than what happened in the average room of evangelical leaders. And because I think for a lot of us, we've already been doing some hand-wringing the last 20 or 30 years. And the thing that we have been watching as church, and we've been sort of seeing happen, we're kind of going, shoot, I don't know if that's quite it. And now we're watching sort of the unraveling of that. And we're going, okay, maybe we're being set up for a better day, and if that's kind of how you're thinking, I'm among your number, because I think we are. I think God is sort of setting us up for something that looks a little different than we're used to. I think it doesn't take a lot of wisdom to be able to realize that the church that we have come to experience is not, you know, a direct relation to what we see in the first century or what we see in Scripture. It is an iteration of what we see in the 16th century, and it has sort of moved its way to North America, and we've sort of tweaked it and did things with it. But it's hard to take a look at that and then go back to where we see movements happening around the world, or when we see what we see happen in the Scripture, there's a lot. And so I appreciate so much the words that we heard already. Patrick, he was talking about this kingdom assignment that God has given the church. And those of us who are, you know, wanting to hold our hands like this and not like this, we're actually in a place where I think God's going to be using us. And then Danae talked about the actual heart of the planter, the substance of the planter, and how we have not really paid a lot of attention to that. And we're it's biting us in the rear, right? And so I want to give an observation. I've had sort of two perspectives on things. One, sort of ministering and living in a post-Christian climate in Toronto, and getting to see kind of trends of how things are going in Canada, where there's very little Christian memory, and how people are being able to reach the gospel. And then I had the privilege of leading and starting something called the Send Network, where we were starting 700 churches, 800 churches each year across North America, and began watching trends and seeing things that are going on there. So I have two very unique views on kind of the state of play in church planting. And so I'd just like to offer for you, this is not research. This is observation and spiritual intuition. We are doing some research. Ed and I this spring are doing a fairly significant project on the Global West and church planting in the Global West and what's going on. We're doing it in Australia, in the UK, certain cities in the US and Canada, and getting a picture of where church planting is popping and what is going on in that in terms of through evangelism. But so what I'm about to share is not that. What I'm about to share is observation and spiritual intuition, okay? And you can dismiss it, you can embrace it, you can, if I were you, I'd treat everything I say with a little bit of skepticism, and you'll probably be just doing fine. So, what is a future church planter and church planting system look like? I'm going to give 10 differences. Number one, we're going to have a different filter, and we're going to shift from the entrepreneurial ubermensch to a apostolic catalyst. Now, those of you who remember your intro to philosophy and you did your 20th century thought and you read Nietzsche, you got this idea of the Ubermensch, this Superman, this guy that is, you know, is going to take us to the place beyond. And that we have been patterning for a long time our church planter, our five-star stud church planter, as sort of that kind of a person. And we've taken it from a model that is a large, successful superstar pastor, and we've added the entrepreneurial genome to that. And so we've got this guy, this or girl, this person that is everything. And then we've sort of taken that picture, and our assessment filters have kind of been filtering for that person. But the problem is, he's a unicorn. Doesn't exist. We think we found the person. And we start going through all the things, and we find out later that, well, you know, yeah, great on the shepherding, great on the entrepreneur, but you know, that apostolic part isn't there, and the missionary idea isn't there, and pretty soon this person that looks like he was, like, you know, in baseball, that five-tool player, you know, can hit for average, he can hit for a percentage, he's got an arm, he can got speed, and he can field, right? That person is like a once-in-a-lifetime kind of a person that can do it all at the very highest level. Well, we've been filtering to try to find that person, and we find somebody that looks like it, but usually is missing, they have the entrepreneurial idea, but they don't have the apostolic idea. And they're not the same things. The apostolic idea is somebody that absolutely freely gives, because the mission of Christ is what counts. It's not the assembling of the product. And so I think the future movements requires our filtering systems to filter for apostolic, catalytic kinds of leaders. If we're ever going to get off the hamster wheel that we're on right now of planting, of moving beyond that. And this leader will form the zeitgeist for everything else that I'm going to talk about. This leader will form the culture that is the thing that drives the rest of us. So there's this different filter. Then there's a different frame. And we're moving from a Sunday-centric idea to Christ's body. Now, if your church planters that you know have only been exposed to Christendom, to the culture of evangelicalism, then they're instinctively, they only have one move. Their only one move is, even though we tell them over and over and over, you're here to plant a church, not plant a worship service. We say that over and over and over. But instinctively, that's all they know. And so they're going into that community, and they're going to do whatever it takes to get the personnel together to form a worship service, whether it's professional or whether it's volunteer. And the the spiritual assumptions that are in the community and the spiritual assumptions that are in the people that are wanting to be a part of that worship service are entirely on two different planets. And you've probably noticed, I was just talking with a couple of people who just volunteered this conversation even this morning, that things that even used to work 10 years ago in many places get no results right now. And I've got an extreme example of a person I know, a good friend who loves the Lord, incredible church planner, in the heyday of the church growth movement, planted churches 1,000, 2,000, multiple times. And he came and did his shtick in a place, I won't even say where, but a hard place. And he was doing his thing in Southern California, which is not necessarily an easy place. And he doubled his output in terms of if he was doing a social media campaign this big, he doubled it. And he just doubled everything he was doing. On his Easter preview, he had one person show up. An elderly Chinese lady who saw the sign and wondered what Easter was and came in. Nothing came from the campaign. And so the ideas that we're used to. I mean, I was in Toronto. I was listening to this radio station. There was this guy DJ interviewing a band, and it was all kind of Gen Z kind of people, and saying Phil Collins was coming to do a concert in Toronto. And so he was kind of, you know, he was this old guy, Phil Collins, and they weren't familiar with him. So he said, well, he was part of a band before that was named after a book of the Bible. And they're just like, there's just silence on the air, on the radio. And he goes, well, you guys, do you know what that book might be? And they said, no. Well, do you know any books of the Bible? And just silence. Then one guy said, is there one called Dave? I mean, this is it. And to think that our church planting strategies are somehow going to appeal to the memory that they have and say, oh, no, I need to be in church, or my kids need to be in church. That memory is generations in many ways gone. And so... So the idea of a Sunday-centric idea for this new where we're moving right now makes no sense. But the body of Christ gives an opportunity for people that are generationally out of church with no memory at all, the opportunity to understand and see and experience something. And so... It's going to be a different day, so a different frame. I think third, it's a different fascination. We're going to move from ecclesiastical supremacy to kingdom submission. And I hear that in that ethos in this room already. Because the very behaviors that are required for church dominance in a region are the antithesis of the behaviors that Jesus requires in the kingdom of God. Darkness, in my understanding of Scripture, calls us to save ourselves. And the kingdom of God says, if you save yourself, you are going to lose everything. But if you lose yourself for my sake and the gospel, you will find it. And so for a long time, I think we've been not following the pattern of light as a church of Jesus Christ. We have been following the pattern of darkness, of gaining, of keeping, and this idea of consolidation and ecclesiastical dominance is, I think, a biblical oxymoron. It is something that is absolutely different. To achieve the thing that we have been trying to achieve, we have to somehow set ourselves on a course of a kingdom coup d'etat. And we have to displace the real king and put on a different monarch that is the one who is going to lead this. And he is a far more ambitious and perhaps injudicious leader. But I don't think future movements are marked by the idolatry of ecclesiastical dominance. Future movements will be distinguished by, we got to go to Greece, and we were with church planning movement leaders from 85, 86 different countries. And to see the humility that was in this room, and like we were supposed to be teachers, we're not teachers, we're learners. We're when you're seeing what was going on around the world, and so when you look at what Jesus asked, and you just think through this, you got 100 sheep, one's lost. What does a good shepherd do? He leaves the 99, goes look for the one. So you're in a city that's 3% evangelical. So you got 3 sheep and you got 97 lost. What does a good shepherd do? He puts a strategy together to gain market share of that 3%. And that's what we've been doing. When you look at our church planning strategies, I think the kingdom fascination is going to mark the new day. And I see that growing. And I see it especially in the younger generation that's coming, that the model that maybe many of them seen, they don't even have an appetite for it. And they're looking at something different. Fourth, there's going to be a different focus, and that is from drafting free agents to developing disciple makers. So church planting numbers across the board are static, even though we are putting more energy into church planting in North America now than we have ever in history. We've got better systems now. We've got more money going into church planting now. We have better training going now. We have better coaching going now. We have everything that we're going on now. And yet, you know, from my perspective, what we did at the North American Mission Board, I mean, it was painful, the amount of change that we did in order to put the focus on church planting. I mean, I walk into some rooms and I'm not, you know, the air goes out of the room because a lot of people lost their jobs because of the focus that we put on church planting. And yet, when we're going, we're seeing, you know, you'd think with all that focus and all that energy, the numbers would just be going off the chart on church planting. But they're not. Every year, we're planting about the same amount. And every year, we're losing about the same amount. And if you multiply it across all of our denominations, you know, we're up or minus 4,000 churches each year planting and losing across all of North America. And so you go, well, why with all this energy and all of this, you know, why are we not really sort of moving? Why aren't we popping? And I think the answer is pretty simple. Is that very few churches see it as their responsibility. We went across, we're supposed to have 45,000 churches in the SBC. I don't think we do, but that's what we say anyway. We tell people that. And we started looking around and said, how many of those 45,000 have some sort of a plan to take a person from spiritually curious, win them to the Lord, train them, develop, disciple them, and launch them out as a church planting team member? How many of those churches would have that whole idea? And we went, we dug, and in 2015, we found 5. 5 churches in 2050. We had church planting residencies everywhere. And their job was never to create a church planter. Their job was to find a church planter, bring them in, put their DNA on them, and send them out. And And so we began to realize we were never going to move off this until somehow we convinced the church that it's their responsibility to make disciples. And when you make disciples, you begin to say, okay, the whole process of disciple making is the church planting process. And so we changed the definition of what we call a multiplying church. We said a multiplying church is a church that discovers, develops, and deploys church planting teams from within. So in 2015, because that's the only place, any other kind of church planting is church planting by addition. It's finding someone else who they developed one, sort of convincing them to come to our team, and then it's kind of getting behind them. But how do we see, how do we get off this, you know, plant and lose the same amount every year? It's by developing disciple makers. And so we've put a lot of energy onto this, and we continue to do that. And so to this date, now in the SBC, that was 2015, we could count five. Now we're about 50. About 50 churches that we can identify that have some sort of a passion for church planting, some sort of a process to develop church planters, and some sort of production that they can point to and say, look, these are the homegrown indigenous church planters teams that we've raised up from within. And so it's moving in the right direction. It's still pretty pathetic. But I don't think until we get to the point where the church itself sees as its responsibility as discovering, developing, deploying church planting teams from within, we're never going to get past this church planting by addition. Fifth, we need a different family tree from replication to multiplication. See, ecclesiastical supremacy concerns itself with control, with brand management, with the appearance of success. If I am going to sort of be the winner in the neighborhood, all that has to. And so in order to control that, if I do take some steps towards getting out of the walls of my church, it's most likely going to be I'm going to replicate who I am. And so I can control all of that. And I can tweak it, I can control it, I can own it. But the problem with that is that the offspring that we produce are sterile. There's a permanent umbilical cord that goes. It's the teenager that's forever living in the basement, and we somehow never get to see anything that looks like multiplication that you would understand in the real world. It looks more like a laboratory experiment, something that doesn't really resemble life. But I think future church planters are looking things a little bit different. You know, I'll appreciate Exponential's focus on multiplication. And they brought to life a man named Ralph Moore. Not brought to life, he was always alive. They brought to exposure Ralph Moore. You know, and have you met Ralph Moore or heard of him, stuff like that. Wonderful guy. And if he was in this room, you know, nobody would say, you know, who is the most impressive multiplier in the Western world? We'd look around this room and we'd find several people before we'd ever find Ralph. And that is just so like Jesus, isn't it? Somebody who said, he and I co-wrote a book together for Exponential called New to Five, and how to move into multiplication. And if I could sum up Ralph in a couple sentences, it would be, he's always sharing the gospel. And he's always discipling three people. And guess what those three people are always doing? And so he can go nine generations deep in his multiplication pathway. And you go past two or three generations, most of the people don't even know who Ralph Moore is in his own network, his own system. And that's multiplication. That is not replication. That's 2,500 churches in one person's lifetime. And that's amazing. Number six, we need a different force, mission force, from solo clerics to co-vocational teams. Now, the mission force that's deployed in the vast majority of church planting situations across North America is a big-hearted church planter by himself. He, she has a heart for the gospel, has a heart to win people to Christ, and has dreams and ambitions that are incredible. And so goes to get ready to plant that church, and the metaphor I use is like a bathtub, you know. And so all the resources are getting put into that bathtub. So it's denominational money, it's partnerships, and it's all the stuff is getting put in there. And the minute he walks into town, he kind of steps in that bathtub, and as soon as he does, somebody pulls the drain. And the water starts going down, down, down. And his job is to get this self-sustaining church before the last gurgly slurp of water goes down, sucking through the tubes. And his role in that, 18 months in, he realized, shoot, I'm doing this all wrong. But I can't change now because I don't have much time. So he kind of doubles down on this, and he begins to realize, man, I got to feed my family. And all these great missionary dreams that he had go out the tube. And he says, I got to start finding some Christians to pay the bills. And everything that he was set out to do gets sort of sidelined at some point because the pressure is on. But as secularity erases the memory of Christianity from North America, and it is gone in many, many, many places, still vestiges here and there, the possibilities of gathering a self-sustaining church in, you know, a small window of time, you know, those are evaporating too, those possibilities. And the ideas that we have, our go-to move that we've only known is you fund a planter for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. You fund a planter for that. And the kind of person that can pull that off is going to become an increasingly rare person. And maybe that's not a bad thing. Maybe it's time that we begin to think through what church planting should be or could be. And we tried to come up with a term, and we came up with this idea because bivocational was loaded with baggage. And so in 2016, I remember on this brown leather chair, I called Brad Briscoe, a guy we hired, and we were intentionally vocational. Bivocational for us was a person that didn't make it, that wanted to be a full-time planter or pastor and end up having to get a job and kind of feels like a failure. What if we had a different term for people who are intentionally vocational? And then that idea of co-vocational came, co-Latin com with, and two vocations together, working together for the kingdom. What if the Church of Jesus Christ was started by co-vocational leaders? And so I'm getting a chance, some of you know this, I get a chance to play with that. So I'm in Toronto or Oakville outside of that as a co-vocational leader. I built an APEST team. I recruited my PEST. I'm the A. And everybody's co-vocational. and it's infinitely reproducible idea. And I can say with the conviction of Elijah, you know, follow me like I follow Christ because I'm living just like you. I've got a job too. And all of a sudden, it just kind of really changes the environment in the room here. And so this idea of a different force, I think, is forced upon us. Number seven, there needs to be a different fluency from Christendom to secularity. When a church planter models a highly respected evangelical and says, you know, I respect this person, this leader, this preacher, and begins to think about how do I reproduce that person's ministry in this other location, they unnecessarily create distance between who they are and the mission field. The messaging that we've grown accustomed to, that's tuned for the ears of evangelicals, is messaging that's offensive to a lost world. And it's not that we're trying to be offensive. It's that we're just starting with a whole set of different ideas here. And that with a lack of genuine gospel presentation into the greater culture, this divide only just gets broader and deeper and wider. And so we got to think a little differently. We got to get rid of our 15th century, 16th century bag of tricks that has the cultural assumption that, you know, that the Reformation was born out of, that everybody sort of has a similar Christian-based worldview. Little, there are details that are different, but we got a similar worldview. And realize we are in the first century again, where that cultural assumption is not valid. And the worldview of the people that we're talking about is an entirely different worldview. And we're moving into that place now. And so future church planters envision their church coming up not from the already evangelized, but from the community that they're in. And the cool thing is, there is something out there. I don't know what to call it. I wrote about it in a book called Kingdom Matrix. But there's a fragile moral substructure out there that the secularity just continues to fan. And it's there's a kingdom impulse in people who have no association with Christianity, and yet they desire their life to count for something. God has set eternity in their hearts, and they can't understand it from the beginning to the end. And a church planter that understands that impulse that's out there in the hearts of people and begins to connect with them on that level, all of a sudden, because secularity has changed the rules. I mean, there was secularism. We're in secularity. If you ever just read Charles Taylor, and we're in an age right now where even secularism has to sing for its supper. Every Christian, I mean, every ism has to somehow prove its truth. That's the world we're in right now. And so people aren't looking for, you know, you convince me right now what truth is. They're actually looking, you show me what truth is. Where Christianity, I think, has a unique ability to stand on its own. And so, anyway, we have to begin to help church planters swim in a different world. And it's not the world that we're used to. The world that we've trained people to. But I think it is the world the New Testament was found in. 8. Now I'm going to really tick some people off. We need a different fidelity, a different faithfulness, from doctrinal precision to spiritual authority. Some of us really need to believe that we look through a glass dimly, and we do not have God figured out. He is mysterious, and he's amazing. And for many, theological fidelity is just simply rehearsing a set of abstract concepts that we say are doctrinal norms, and we rehearse them, and we rehearse them, and rehearse them, and we say them over and over. But I think that's an aberrant notion of fidelity. That's an aberrant notion of faith. First, it produces a disciple, if you want to call it that, that looks more like Pharisees than, looks more like the kind of people that Jesus fought against than cooperated with. As long as our idea of faithfulness, of a narrow orthodoxy, is to really show my spiritual superiority and how others don't measure up, I think we miss the point. And there's no possibility of the idea of faith, because I think the idea of faith has always been a verb, it's never been a noun, right? Pisteuo Greek. It's been something that you never own it. You don't own a faith, you do a faith. And church planters have this unique assignment to go into a community and with nothing and end up somehow in a disciple-making movement. And how do you get from there to there without a miracle, another miracle, another miracle, another miracle, another miracle, another miracle, another miracle? How do you, it doesn't happen. And so oftentimes all of our church planting systems are really designed to protect our church planter from faith. We go and say, you know, we'll provide everything for you. We'll make sure it's all worked out. We'll get a, put a business plan together, and we'll just all have, we'll just sort of roll it out. And that church planter doesn't get to see God. The community doesn't get to go, whoa, look what's going on here. And we need a different notion here. I mean, in the new religious economy of secularity, the world is asking what works. And who better to show what works than a church planter, church planting team, that look and act and smell like the community, but act entirely different. I wanted you to see Ed Kang last night. What's going on in Berkeley and now, you know, across the U.S. is something that doesn't look like church, does it? It was something altogether different and familiar at the same time. And so, oh, that's embarrassing. Little BTO there. Yeah. Number 9, we need a different finish. And that finish has to move from a prominent church to a transformed city. Because the ecclesiocentric question we ask over and over and over is, how's my church doing? And we began to measure. Remember natural church development? Remember that thing we all got on the bandwagon for? And we start measuring, you know, all of these internal metrics to show how healthy my church is. And how is my smell groups? How dynamic is my worship? You know, all this stuff that we're talking about. It's all these internal metrics. And when we're asking that question, getting beyond sort of the misunderstanding that of ownership, that it's not my church. If it is a church at all, it's got to be Jesus's. And getting beyond that, we go, okay. We're really asking kind of an insulated internal question. And we're asking questions that relate to financial health, related to interpersonal harmony that's going on, the trajectory of attendance, staff performance, all those kinds of things. But we miss the most important thing, and that is, what's the Jesus footprint in my community? And for that question of ecclesiastical dominance, that's an unnecessary consideration. We don't need that. But I think church planters that are making a difference in this environment are asking a different question, and that is not how my church is doing, but how is my city doing, and begins to figure out areas and ways to cooperate with all kinds of other churches and agencies and things that are in that city to somehow have a kingdom impact here. And they're going not to their city and looking at it and saying, how do I get a church out of this thing? They're looking at their city going, how could Jesus make a difference here? And that's, you're acting in a different way when you're asking those two different questions. How do I get a church going? How could Jesus make a difference? Everything changes. And so there's a whole generation, I think, that are thinking a little bit differently. Finally, there's a different future. From underserved communities to overlapping gospel movements. I think the cumulative effect of those 9 shifts that we just talked about prepare churches and the Church of Jesus Christ in North America for an entirely different future than the one that we're presently headed on. And the metrics that we have right now, there's not too many people, I think, in this room that are comfortable with the status quo. When you start measuring everything that's going on in all of our denominations, there's not too many of us are going, perfect, just the way we want it. And then you combine those factors with the cultural, growing cultural perception that evangelicals are not only kind of just morally neutral, maybe, but actually evil in society. A growing idea that we're the enemy. And the future looks kind of bleak for the way we've set ourselves up. And but when you look at this other idea, we're looking at, okay, maybe Christian outposts and brand management isn't what Jesus set up in the first place. Maybe the Church of Jesus Christ was never to be the goal. Maybe the kingdom of God was always to be the goal, and the Church of Jesus Christ was to be the vehicle to advance his goal and never our goal. And then when that's the case, is there going to be a church planting movement in North America? Honestly, I doubt it. How do you like that for a pessimist? When you just study church planting movements, I don't think it's, you know, God trumps everything that we think or say or have experienced. But I when you see church planting movements around the world and you look at where we are with the diversity in North America, the things that set up movements don't seem to be able to work here in North America. But you know what I think we're heading for, and I pray this is the case, is that we're having numerous overlapping movements, some of 3 and some of 50 and some of 100, and each designed to penetrate different kinds of the diversity of North America, each sort of tooled and special for what's going on, and each looking at the community saying, you know, our job is not to get a church out of this community, it's to bring Jesus into this community. And we're moving in an entirely different direction. And so I think the way the conversation, because 20 years ago, 19 years ago, I remember just trying to find somebody that had this passion inside their heart about starting a church that started churches. And it was so hard to find. I found a few guys, but it was so hard to find. I had to travel to Texas. I had to travel to Las Vegas. I had to travel to Atlanta. It was hard to find people that were that thinking like that. But you know what? A large percentage of our church planters are thinking that way right now. And they're actually, you know, because of your influence on them, they're actually tooling themselves up to act like that now. And so I'm thinking perhaps the future isn't the way the trajectory is. There is going to be the end of Christendom draws near in North America. There is going to be a rebirth of something that looks pretty cool, I think. And so, anyway, those are 10 thoughts.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Thanks, Jeff. We're going to field a couple of questions for the next maybe 10, 15 minutes or so. And before we do that, though, thank you for the presentation. And having worked close with you, I know that leading at a national level, you've had to make some courageous moves. You spent a lot of time building a delivery system and then recently orchestrated a rewrite of training and curriculum. Can you talk a little bit about that and why you felt it was necessary and what some of that rewrite looks like?
That's good. So we just realized that in our tribe, we really didn't have a way that we were training planters. We had a boot camp, you know, a weekend kind of experience that was mostly a purpose-driven idea from, you know. And so we just really realized that we needed, so when I had the pressure to my head, and I took an existing idea and tweaked it. But there was built-in assumptions in that existing idea that were really, really built in on an attractional launch kind of idea. We moved it back. We put in some disciple-making. We put in a kingdom ethic. But we now have been able to test that for a while and realize that we still needed to train people for the reality of sort of spiritual neutrality in the mission field. And when that is there, there is no resident memory. How does that church planter work in that environment? So our Send Network training is being rewritten with that bias to help that church planter think through it. So it's the same delivery system, kind of a 6-month cohort where some of you have done a launch that idea, Mac Lake's brain trust, but the ideas inside it are quite a bit different.
Yeah. Good. And then just from what you're seeing within the Send Network system, I mean, I know you lead nationally, but what are some of the bright spots regionally, and what are some of the regional leaders? What are they doing that's really getting the idea of church multiplication in deep into their region and some of the missionary DNA that you're describing there?
That's great. You know, it's interesting because probably you would think that geographies that we think of that would be more open, more easy, more would be, when I say easy, I just mean more Christians that are around kind of there. But that's not really where we're seeing things pop. We're seeing things pop where David is in Boston. We're seeing churches start there in Boston that are strong and Montreal. Like, who would say Montreal would be the easiest place? It's not. But it's like, man, churches are starting. And literally, you know, if a church is 400 people, they have 400 baptisms. Everybody's lost, you know. And so, it's in places you wouldn't expect.
Yeah, that's good. Well, let's go to you. We got a couple of questions already, so.
Thank you, Jeff. That was awesome. We were talking this morning about the issues that Patrick raised with the barriers to collaboration. Then we had our sister talk about a real-world experience where it's happening, and you just reinforced it as absolutely essential to the way forward. So what counsel would you give us as a room full of leaders in our respective spheres of influence to get over ourselves and over the barriers and into the possibilities that you just shared with us?
Such a good question. Because when Patrick put that Venn, is Patrick, are you here? Or did you just speak and leave? Oh, you're one of those guys. And
he's got a national team meeting that's going on right now, too.
Yeah, so. All right. He did that Venn diagram, you know, and then that one was collaboration. Error, I don't remember what word he used, but John 17. And I really think there's something there. Some of you are familiar with a group that's not very well known, but it's called Christ Together. You familiar with that group? They did something in Buffalo, which is really interesting to me. They said, okay, we're going to drill down in this city, and they 10 years ago, actually 12 years ago probably now, they brought pastors in this city together, and they said, okay, they're going to take spiritual ownership of the city, and the vision was every man, woman, boy, and girl gets to hear and see and taste and smell the good news of Jesus Christ on multiple occasions so they could informally receive, reject Jesus Christ. And so these pastors took this seriously, and they brought out the map, and they said, okay, how do we make sure that there's, and they go, we need to plant a church there. Well, actually, there is a church there, a really great leader, but it's kind of hurting right now. And so the pastors got together and said, all right, well, let's move some people there, some money there, some families there. Let's help that church, and let's get that church up and going. And let's plant a church there, okay. And we can help. And 3 or 4 churches moved together. And 10 years later, When you see that, the population of Buffalo went down a few percent. The church attendance in Buffalo went up 30%. And that's, I think, the only place in North America I can show an example like that. It came from local ownership of a city. And so I just, you know, could not say amen to more to what was being said yesterday about collaboration. And sometimes it's hard at denominational levels, you know, like we're trying to figure out how, as leaders, can we, fund something and, you know, just honestly, you know, if I put money into a church planter that's a different denomination, I'm going to hear about it from Alabama. I'm just saying that's going to happen. But is there different ways that we can collaborate? And to me, the easy gimme putt win would be, what is the most essential thing that we need? Well, we need church planting teams. We need indigenous local leaders. That's the raw material for everything. They're right there. So what if two or three churches in geography said, all right, we're going to put together some kind of a multiplication pipeline that we're going to train up and raise together church planting teams. We're of different denominations, but we have one Jesus. We can, if there's some distinctives we need, we can do that later. But let's just get the main stuff. I think you're setting yourself up for a pretty good day. So to me, that would be the gimme putt first step, is figure out how do we own the city, or at least how do I take spiritual responsibility for a smaller section as a pastor, and then get with two or three churches around me and work together on that idea. That's good. Good question.
And just to add to that, I mean, if your city is interested in having Patrick's team come and do a Catalyst community, I think they would love to do that. I mean, they do that free of charge, and so.
It's great.
Is there a follow-up?
I was part of something like that in the Twin Cities about 20 years ago, and I saw what could be. It wasn't church planting oriented back then, but the spirit, we talked about spiritual authority. The spiritual principle was when God's leaders love each other, pray together, and work together, it opens, it breaks down the strongholds and opens up heavens to pour heaven into our community. So I know it can be done, and I just wanted to say, when you've tasted that, you don't want to ever settle for anything less.
That's so good. Once you've experienced this, you can't live here anymore. Yeah, that's right.
Jeff, thank you so much. Tremendous. On your eighth point, on a different fidelity, moving from doctrinal precision to spiritual authority, all evangelical movements can really struggle with that. Some of us, like Presbyterian and Reformed, really, really struggle with that, that movement. What advice do you have there on casting a new vision in that direction? Where have you seen that shift occurring in good ways?
Yeah, boy, I mean, to me, it's a heart issue. It's humility. And so I think because when we're modeling leaders that strut and show a lot of hubris, a new kind of leader needs to show himself or herself of humility and saying, you know, here's what I believe, but you know, other people have a different idea and they love Jesus and they're smarter than me, some of them, you know. And so I don't know what else it could be other than a attitude of the heart. Yeah, it's a great question.
Any more questions? We got one right up here.
Yeah, this is great stuff that you're talking about. I'm just wondering, do you have any handles or advice on how to, for just on a micro level, how to move one of these churches that's maybe more attractional focused, or maybe planted that way, or maybe it's just recently planted that way, towards maybe this more indigenous missional or team model or whatever you want to call it? Do you have any handles on that, on maybe some quick things that maybe we could?
Well, no quick ones.
Not quick, but for you, quick this morning. But, yeah.
Oh, for me, quick, yeah. I was just with a church, preaching a church this last Sunday in Texas, large church, and their pastor, he's been a pastor of it for 12 years, I think, and he has, for a bunch of those 12 years, not all of them, but a bunch of them, really, really, really got serious about disciple-making. And so his whole church, he has moved it from, you know, what it was to a church that really has a plan for making disciple makers. So, I mean, not just discipling, disciple making. And so now that has so embedded that church's culture of disciple making, now the next logical step is deploying them. And so they're now deploying them in teams and multiplying churches out of that. But for him, it was, you know, it took a longer time because I don't think his vision was there. Had his vision been there, it probably could have been not so protracted, but it's really healthy what they're doing, and there's an example. It really just does come down to what's the difference between between Church A and Church B, one missionally effective, one, you know, absolutely no impact on the community. It really is that disciple-making picture, and so I think that would be what I would zero in on for sure. It's a great question.
Great. Well, can we thank Jeff for sharing with us this morning? Yeah. Thank you, Jeff. Jeff has talked about this tool that we've developed before at the North American Mission Board, but I want to plug it again. I don't think it's necessarily the best thing in the world that we've done, but if you go to nam.net/pipeline, we might have shared this out before. This is our attempt to actually develop a multiplication DNA with church members on up to, you know, the life cycle of a church planter. And again, this is just our idea of trying to get multiplication to the DNA of churches, to your question, and helping transform at the most basic level. And so we have three different levels that we bring people through. Level number one is just basic discipleship principles, how to be with God, how to hear God. Level two is leadership development. And so maybe start a small group. And then level three, you begin to do missional kind of engagement. And so this is our attempt. And if you're interested in like a white labeled version or diving deeper into that, you can talk to me and we can provide some logins for you too. So.
All right. So all the presentations, just as a reminder, all the presentations and the audio for this CPLF and all the previous ones are on newchurches.com/CPLF. So just make sure to go there. We'll upload it all, and if you're here, you can access all the previous ones too, newchurches.com/CPLF. And if you scroll all the way down underneath the application, you can go to additional resources or audio files, and the password is all caps FLPC1. So it's CPLF backwards, FLPC1, all caps, and you'll be able to access all that. So we'll get that up in the coming weeks, and we're going to have a break until 10:15. So that's about 40 minutes to be able to connect, network, connect with one another. And then Chris Reilly is going to be coming up. But before that, just a heads up, at lunchtime in this room, so lunch is going to be brought in, but at lunchtime in this room, there's going to be a presentation on the Church Planner Candidacy Assessment. All right. So which organizations here use the Church Planner Candidacy Assessment? All right, so for those of you who use it, what you're going to see is a completely different, so same assessment, but it's on a completely new tool that's going to be, it's years coming, but it's going to be a completely new tool where you can see what that looks like. So if you use the Church Planner Candidacy Assessment, be sure to grab lunch and come back here during lunchtime for that. If you're interested in just learning more about that, you can stay and watch the presentation as well. If not, there's a ton of seating out there as well, so there's no pressure either way, but I just wanted to make you aware of that. All right, so let's come back for 10:15.